The story is told of a young Notre Dame University graduate who determined that he was going to seek his fortune. He narrowed his choices of vocation after graduation to two. He decided he could go into the real estate business in Houston, Texas, or the banking business in Boston. He chose real estate in Houston just before the bottom dropped out of the real estate market in Houston. He lost everything. But he was a persevering lad. He hung in there till things got better. He was such a hard worker that he earned back what he had lost and even more. Though now he had cash, he decided to get out of the real estate business, and he made a new decision to invest in a new company. But he couldn't decide, would it be a new computer company with a funny name, Apple, or invest in a solid savings and loan? He invested in a savings and loan. And again, he lost all his money. This time, he was so disconsolate, he decided that he would buy a plane ticket and just go back home to Indiana. Two airlines had planes flying toward Indiana on that day, United and Eastern. He chose Eastern. So when he reached the airport the next morning, he discovered Eastern had gone bankrupt during the night, and that his ticket was now worthless. Frustrated, he hitched a ride with a fellow who was piloting a little two-seater single-engine plane. But halfway back to Indiana, they ran into a terrible storm, and the plane was going down. Fortunately, there were two parachutes on the plane. Of course, our friend chose the one that would not open. So now he's falling through the air. Being a good Notre Dame Catholic, the young man cried out, "St. Francis, please save me!" And suddenly a giant hand reached down out of the sky and grabbed him by the wrist. So there he was, dangling in the air, and he heard a gentle voice coming from the heavens. "St. Francis Xavier or St. Francis of Assisi?" So this sermon is about making decisions. I think this story points out a few things that we all confront in making decisions, both great and small decisions in this life. For one thing, we're often confronted with decisions for which there is not, nor can there be, a clear-cut, perfect choice, given the information we have to work with. And yet, not making a decision could cost us a great deal. Secondly, there are those times in life when it seems that whichever way we choose to go, it will be the wrong choice. And third, sometimes the anxiety of making choices seems to make doing nothing seem mighty tempting. So today, I would just like to share with you a few thoughts and prayers about Christian decision-making. Now, why would Christian decision-making be different from any other decision-making? Or are there just certain things in life that require Christian decisions, while others are secular decisions? Is this perhaps a sermon that will reveal how to make the right decisions most or all of the time? Don't count on it. I would like to suggest that on the one hand, there are not many decisions that are necessarily Christian decisions by themselves, and yet there is a distinctively Christian manner in which we might make any decision. Now, let's look at what the early Christians did. They rolled dice. Remember? We were reading about Matthias. They cast lots. I once had a fun experience of playing string bass in an orchestra at a middle school production of Guys and Dolls. And I couldn't help but think of that when I was reading this passage about the choosing of Matthias, because Guys and Dolls revolved around the practice of gambling. So it seems somewhat ironic that our lesson from Acts has the apostles casting lots, especially since the casting of lots was the method by which just a month and a half before the Roman soldiers had gambled for Jesus' cloak beneath the cross. Just think about that. Choosing the next church officer by rolling dice. The nominating committee needs to pay attention. That doesn't strike us as quite proper, does it? To make such an important religious decision, surely there must be a specifically religious process to follow. What if we don't correctly assess who the right person is and then elect him or her so that this right person can do the right job? And so we want to be cautious. Long, solemn deliberation is the order of the day. And we apply the same form of cautious decision-making to almost every religious issue in our lives. But think about it. If in our everyday life we made most regular decisions by this same slow, methodical method, nothing would ever get done or fixed or moved or planned, designed, arranged, altered, built, repaired, or renovated. How often do we have to have every last detail or option before us before we make a decision about the common issues of life? Or do we just go ahead depending upon less definitive criteria like our intuition or our sense of tastefulness or simply our preference for a particular style, color, brand name? What is it that makes choosing Matthias by casting lots then less appropriate than the other ways we make major decisions in our lives? Is it that we think that we should have guidance from God that is perfect? And that if we make a decision that doesn't work out completely fine, then we somehow weren't faithful or attuned to God? The business guru Tom Peters once talked about a businessman whom he admired, whose motto was, "Anything worth doing is worth doing poorly." Huh? Well, Peters said the logic is impeccable because he points out that if the Wright brothers flew at Kitty Hawk and they were willing to put this bucket of bolts up into the air, what if they had waited until it was absolutely perfect, stylish, all the things together? Alexander Graham Bell's first telephone wasn't exactly up to Bell Labs standards. But if Bell hadn't foisted that piece of machinery on the world in the condition it was, or if Orville and Wilbur hadn't gone for liftoff with their plane at Kitty Hawk in its rudimentary form, would we really have the magnificent flying machines of today or the vast communication network that instantly links anyone to anyone on the planet? Could we have wished Happy Mother's Day to South Africa as we drove here on Interstate 195? Tom Peters went on to say, "I emphasize the point because the number one failing thing I see in small and large organizations is the failure to do stuff. In an environment where we know nothing for sure, the only antidote," he says, "to quote my old man, don't just stand there, do something." Finally, there's the decision many people need yet to make in their own hearts, which is a decision about whether they believe in Jesus Christ as unique Christ God sent among us, raised from death, and whose spirit binds us as one together and with God, what we celebrate at Pentecost. Now, if we think that this decision must only be made when we've reached a 100% more certain than certain conviction about Jesus, then we may miss the tremendous joy of the purpose and the fellowship and the joy that this decision affords. For For one to embrace Christ as Lord of life, it's not an affirmation that that person has got it all together. But rather, it's a rejoicing that God has got it all together and lets us both succeed and fail with an assurance of forgiveness and worth in God's eyes. Father Thomas Merton, a great contemplative, was going through a time of personal depression in his own life. He once wrote in his journal, "My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end, nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean I'm actually doing so. But I believe, dear Father, that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope that I have that desire in all that I'm doing. And so I believe that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I trust you always, though I may seem to be lost in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are with me, and you will never leave me to face my peril alone." Friends, I think that particularly in our times, too many people give up on the church because they just don't feel that they are religious enough to accept faith. Far too many people give up on seeking spiritual discipline for their lives because they think they somehow must have great wisdom or wholeness to proceed a spiritual discipline. And far too many reject faith altogether because they think that God's guidance will turn us into religious puppets. So perhaps our prayers about decision-making should not only be that God help us to make right decisions, but also that God help us to discern whether the decisions we earnestly make are the right ones or not. And if not, to change course, or to learn, or to seek forgiveness or reconciliation. I know I've often spoken of life using a metaphor of a journey. If we feel that a Christian life is a journey in which we must walk a perfectly straight, narrow line, noting, counting, bemoaning each and every time we make a decision that steps off that line, then our lives become a list of regrets. But if our sights are set upon the destination of our journey, and not explicitly on the path itself, then each time we come to realize we veered off course, have made a less than perfect choice, we can rejoice in the grace of God that corrects our bearing and helps us not to change course so often. Perhaps we need to remember that although God led the people of Israel through the wilderness to the promised land, it took them 40 years of readjustment to get there. And trust me, I know all about 40 years of readjustment. Finally, one thing that I always do try to get across to the brand new sparkling confirmands is about the Reformed tradition, as I have with our confirmands preparing to meet with the session and join the church next month. Friends, the Presbyterian Church does not require you to ascribe to all kinds of doctrines or beliefs or rituals, only that you profess that Christ is your Lord and Savior, that you'll earnestly seek to allow Jesus to be your guide and reconciler in life. That's it. With that affirmation before you, the rest of your life is a time of learning and growing discipleship, not the practice of an acquired perfection, but a journey of spiritual nurture and growth. That's what the Presbyterian Church desires. And it's what God wants for the church. So friends, as we continue this journey together, let's become bold enough or wise enough or faithful enough to make decisions, to do things, to try stuff, all kinds of stuff, with the attitude that if they're good decisions, God will be able to bless them. And if they are lacking, God will help us to learn from them and correct them. But let's just not sit life out on the sidelines afraid to take chances, to create innovations and reach for higher goals, to lift one another's load, to share love and hope, and even to share suffering with another. Sometimes for Christians, we find that the decisions we make may not be nearly as important as the hope and the expectation with which we make them. Amen.